I was assigned earlier in the month to talk on a subject that really seemed that we had already talked on. Dwayne had given a lesson on our contribution to the church, and yet earlier this month I was assigned to talk on the story of the widow's two mites. And so I'm going to approach this from a little different perspective than I've given to the contribution. It says in Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 41 through 44, it says, "And he sat down over against the treasury and began and beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that are casting into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their superfluity, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." This story is also recounted in Luke. We see here what the actual definition of a sacrifice is. Now, we read in our hearing this evening, as we read from Leviticus, about the sacrifices that were given during the olden times. Now, these were actual sacrifices. This was something, a sacrifice is to give up something that's valuable or important. And I don't think the disciples understood how, what Jesus was telling them here, how this widow that had given these two little small coins, they called them a mite. I'm supposing that would be like two pennies to us. How that she gave more than anybody else, or that she gave more than all of them put together. And Jesus explains it to them because she had actually given a sacrifice. That was all that she had. These other people have more. They were still going to be all right. Have you ever stopped to think that this poor woman, she may have not known what she was going to have for supper that night? You know, in Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, one of the lines was, he asked the Lord to give them this day their daily bread. And I'm not sure that that widow knew where her daily bread was coming from. As Jesus said, she gave everything she had. She didn't have two pennies to go buy a penny's worth of bread that evening for supper. But what she did, she trusted in God to provide for her. We read in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we'll start in about verse 7, where it says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. What did Abraham do? Abraham did just like the widow that cast in the two mites. That was all she had. Isaac was all Abraham had. He had been made a promise to that he would be the father of a great nation. And yet, here he's been told to sacrifice this only son that he's got. How's he going to be a father of a great nation if he kills his only son? Well, Abraham trusted in God. And God provided. That's what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples about the widow. You know, if you think about the widow, and you think about the Jews that were there contributing with their money, and we see this a lot today, why do people give money to churches? Well, I've been to some things where people give money to churches for the praise that they get. I guarantee you, if you go to one of these festivals in October, November, where they have the big auctions, and they raise money for their church, they do that for a show. Those people could just as easily give $1,000 to the church and nobody ever know it, instead of buying a bale of cotton for $1,000 so that everybody knows that they gave $1,000 of their money. Did the widow do that with her two mites? Did she even hear that Jesus said that she gave more than everybody else did? Probably not. All she got out of it was the satisfaction of knowing that she put her trust in the Lord. Matthew 6 and 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," all these what things? Food, clothing, shelter, will be added unto you. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in you the Lord is everlasting strength." The world we live in today is anything but peace. As Brian talked this morning, it's anxiety and turmoil all around us. Backbiting and bickering. You know, today there's more people on medicine to calm their fears than any generation before us. And even in the body of Christ, it's hard to escape the fact that many are troubled. Now, it may be a natural thing to fear what the world is doing. But you know, we've been born again. The old natural man has been put to death. We now can place our hope and our trust in the God of heaven and not in the so-called reality of this world. Philippians 4 and 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Now, I know it's hard to follow this admonition. when you've got utilities, gas, water, electric, telephone, mortgage payment, car payments, doctor bills, repair bills, and the list can go on and on. How can we stare these things in the face and remain calm? How can we have peace? These things are enough to totally distract us and capture our every conscious moment. It's hard not to worry about, you know, where's, how am I going to pay for the house payment this month? And yet God's word tells us to keep that monster under control. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do we free ourselves from this overwhelming avalanche of worries and cares and problems? The answer is that we must be able to look to God for our peace, for our victory over all that seems to be against our peace. If we look for inner peace in any other place, we're going to come away empty. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that look for peace at the bottom of the bottle. I don't think that's ever worked. I know people who look for peace in accumulating wealth. And I can tell you right now, it may be nice to be rich, it may be nice to have money, but those ones that I know that have it, they're not at peace. The victory overall, that's through Jesus Christ. Another thing we've got to understand about this is there will always be new problems, new cares, and new worries. You know, we all like to set a goal and finish that goal. But you know, I've always found that when I get one of them paid off, there's something else that's broke and needs to be fixed, and that's more money I've got to spend. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If we don't learn to properly deal with these problems, they'll kill us spiritually. Matthew 13:22 says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We probably need to be careful of what's called there by Matthew the deceitfulness of riches. You know, we've often used this passage when dealing with greed and covetousness and an overly competitive spirit. And this does address all those problems. But it also addresses the cares of the world, the worry, and the fear. Only God can take care of this ever-renewing system of cares and worries of this life. The one whose mind and trust is on God is the one that's going to have perfect peace. And we all want this inner peace that passes all understanding. But do we know how to obtain it? The blessing mentioned in Isaiah the 26th chapter comes from a right heart. Someone whose heart is right with God. A proper attitude. Someone whose mind is thinking right. In 2 Corinthians, we're told that we've got to keep our thoughts captive. And in Isaiah, then, it says, whose mind is stayed on God. You know, there are people who can go a whole day, maybe a whole week, and never really communicate or talk to God. Now, are those wicked people? Not necessarily. They might be some of the nicest people we know. But their minds are on other things. They've set their mind to the task of making a living in this world. To getting by, to dealing with the problems that they have. The earthly, the physical, the tangible problems. The here and now problems. Those things have captured their attention. Some people would say, oh, but this could never be. We pray every day. But do they put their trust in the Lord? Or do they just go through the motion of saying prayer? Many people who do pray only give God the smallest bit of their time. We know what 2 Thessalonians 5:17 says. It says that we're praying without ceasing. Even though we know what this verse says, I bet you there's a bunch of us that still only give God just little clumps of our time. Or worse yet, as some people, no prayer at all. You have to ask yourself then why, for those who follow this course of ignoring God most of the time, why do they expect God to be with them at their beck and call? Remember, it says that God's going to keep us in perfect peace if we keep our minds stayed on Him. And the reason that so many people today do not have this peace that passes all understanding is that they've ignored the solution and only focus on the problem with their meager and totally unlimited their totally limited abilities are able to fix. We've got to trust in the Lord. Human beings have some infuriating habits, and one of the worst of them is the habit of inconsistency. People will start off just right, start off like a blaze of fire. But then as time passed, their efforts began to fizzle. They get where they're just kind of lackadaisical about how they do things. Oh, well, we kind of went through the motions. Starting things and finishing them is a trademark of some people. And starting things and leaving them half done is the majority. With our trust, our reliance, and contact with God, however, it can be a life and death problem. It can be the difference between being contented and having a peaceful life in Christ or a life of turmoil through a lack of faith, a sinful attitude toward God and fellow Christians. Walking the Christian life is not an on-again, off-again thing. But it's something that the world thinks today that once you start, that's all that's necessary. If you took that first step, that's all that's necessary. You don't have to finish the course. But the apostle said, I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. God is not a toy or a doll or a game that we can play with until we're tired of Him and then put Him in a box and put Him away until we decide we want to use Him again. He's not our wishing well that we can go to whenever we want to and toss a few coins in and make a wish, get what we want. Sure, God's always there. And God's going to give us blessings. But you know, He wants our lives. He wants our fears. He wants our dreams and our desires. So many people pray and they see the answer to their prayers and then they forget. They forget to thank God constantly for His faithfulness and for His prompt answer to their prayers. As soon as they have their need fulfilled, until they're prodded by some other problem or speculation, they put God back in the box and forget about Him. God wants to be a part of our lives. And when He's allowed to be included in our lives are filled with joy and peace that we're told only God can provide. We need to trust Him and look to Him as we face difficult decisions and tasks. We need to turn to Him with our everyday little problems. We've got to strive to keep God alive in our minds and turn to Him in faith or in trust when we face the turmoil and the problems that face us every day. Finally, we've got to turn to God for our strength. It tells us that the Lord is our everlasting strength. Matthew 19 and 26, Jesus looked to them and said to them, said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We don't have the strength to overcome, and therefore everything's a threat to us. And again, here we go back to this thing of trust or faith. So often we insist upon battling the dragons of this world, even though we know that we are more often than not going to be defeated by those dragons. We remember the story of Don Quixote. Now, Don Quixote was crazy. He was a demented person. And we can laugh and cry at him as he charges at these windmills with his lance trying to slay these demons. And even though we may see the silliness of the story of Don Quixote and the windmills, aren't we as human beings doing the same thing? We have this overwhelming urge to battle with every single thing that comes our way, with never a thought of how God might fit in the picture. And so here we see people lying at the bases of these windmills of life and wonder why we're always defeated, why we're always overwhelmed by the problems that come our way. And it's probably because we're a little too proud to ask for help. People say, well, we don't want to disturb God with these little bitty things. But they say, well, we just forgot. We forgot to pray. And yet we try to solve these problems ourselves. God says to humble yourselves when it comes to our prayers. Could it be that people just don't want to admit their limitations or their shortcomings? God wants to give us the victory. God wants to give us the peace that passes all understanding. And yet we continue to defeat Him by not submitting to it, by not seeking Him out. By continuing in pride and not admitting our shortcomings and failings to seek out the strength of the Lord and the peace and the victory that God can give us. How long are we going to stubbornly insist on trying to handle all this ourselves? Why can't we see that we're hurting ourselves, both in the physical and the spiritual realm? We can trust God with our life. We can trust God to handle our problems. And we not need not worry about things and turn them over to God. Our hopes and our dreams will be fully in God and not in our ability or our intelligence. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Do we really trust in the Lord? As the little widow did that cast in all she had into the collection. Psalms 56:11 says, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" The lesson is yours this afternoon. If there are those who are here this day who are subject to the gospel call, we invite you now as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen for invitation.